We are continuing our series on the 10 missional markers of a healthy missional church, using these 10 missional markers to help align ourselves and our ministries with the heart of Jesus. By healthy, we mean pursuing Christ. By missional, we mean pursuing Christ's priorities in the world. And it's our fervent prayer that we would continually be working toward becoming a healthy missional church. These markers help us to listen to the Holy Spirit so that our ears are open to what Jesus is saying to us. So far, we've looked at the centrality of the Word of God, life-transforming walk with Jesus, our sacrificial living and generous giving. And today, we have the privilege of Pastor Don Robinson, who's director or associate. He does a lot of things within the Pacific Northwest Conference that we are thankful for as beneficiaries of. He's preaching this morning on compelling Christian community. Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. So if you'd open up the word to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love and having one spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking toward your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, this word from the Apostle Paul. Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds again to receive your word, knowing that every time your word is open, something always happens. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
It's wonderful to be with you. It has been great to work closely with you, more closely, over the last year, and to sense the positive spirit and the real growth that is occurring in your lives. You are part of and a partner with over 800 Covenant churches throughout the United States and Canada. And in the Pacific Northwest region, in Washington, Oregon, Idaho, and Montana, you're one of 80 churches and fellowship groups that are just getting started as a covenant congregation. And our prayer for all of you and for every church is, as Pastor Seth said this morning, is that every covenant church would be healthy. That is, they are healthy in pursuing Christ and that they are growing missional and pursuing Christ's priorities in the world. I recognize that on a Sunday such as this, there are people that may be here for the absolute first time. They may be here for only one occasion, traveling in and out of the city. And there are others here that have been part of this fellowship from the very beginning, when it first began. In any case, whoever you are, whoever you consider yourself to be, you are welcome here. There is a place for you. And we have good news to share this morning, wonderful news from the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul wrote that as a letter to a young church. I'm not sure how old the church was at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote it to a small congregation in Philippi, a little area in Greece. But he wrote them and wanted to come alongside of them and offer encouragement because that little church was struggling a bit, not unlike many congregations and certainly all congregations at certain points in its life. That is, this little church was struggling for a sense of identity. What is their sense of mission? What does it mean to be connected not only to Jesus Christ, but to each other? What does it mean to live in a community where they were experiencing some hostility and some pressure and some persecution? And then what does it mean to live together as a congregation when we don't like each other, when oftentimes we don't get along with one another. And so the Apostle Paul comes alongside of this little congregation and these group of intimate friends and says, I have good news for you. Stay united in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Stay connected to him. And as you stay connected to him and look to him for empowerment and for encouragement in your own life, you will be a blessing to others. And so this whole passage, these little verses from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, really identify the blessings that you have received in Christ. Hold on to those and use those as you express and live out your life with one another. There is a story told from an old time, from a medieval time, that a great cathedral was being built. And someone asked one of the workers on the project, so what are you doing? And the first worker said, I'm laying bricks. Asked another worker, and so what are you doing? What are you building? He said, I'm building a great wall. Went to the third one, who was also laying bricks, and says, and what are you building? He says, I'm building a great cathedral. Three people, all doing similar tasks, but it was the last one that had a sense that I'm building something significant. I am doing something great. So that's really the simple question for each one of us this morning. What are we building? What kind of life are you building with what the Lord has given to you and entrusted to you? My father-in-law was a builder. He built 13 churches. And this picture is taken from the last project that he built, which is a private home that still is in the Skagit Valley north of Seattle. And the owner of the home took this picture of my father-in-law and then presented it to him, but put on the picture, the portrait, no builder, or the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. My father-in-law was a contractor, but when he was asked, so what is your greatest legacy after building 13 churches? He said, no, that's not my legacy. My legacy is my family. He was the father of 9 children. And for him, that was his greatest legacy. That was what he enjoyed building the most, was building the life of Christ into the lives of his 9 children. And I'm fortunate to have married one of them. And so this is my legacy. I only have 3 children. My father-in-law, Milton, said, you are stopping too early. Don't you know what the scripture says? Happy is the man whose quiver is full. And I said, I have 3 children, and I'm quivering already. So I have 3 children, and now I have 4 grandchildren. There's my legacy. In a few years, I'll retire, and this job will go away. This vocation will go away. And I will celebrate the things that I've been able to build and be involved in. But I will be most gratified and grateful for a healthy family that is growing in their relationship with Jesus. So the question for all of us today is, what kind of life are you building? How are you building up the body here? This passage is a call to our unity in Christ. Prior to these verses in the second chapter, Paul writes, whatever happens as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together with one accord for the faith of the gospel. Paul's admonition is whatever happens, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. What great words to us. Whatever happens, stand firm. Live a life worthy of the gospel. So what does it mean for us to live a life worthy of the gospel? Paul, again, was speaking to a divided church, a young divided church, and this church was experiencing persecution from the outside. There was outside persecution and pressure from the community. There was pressure from the inside, personalities and personal preferences of what people wanted to see lived out in their church. And when we experience that kind of pressure from both the outside as well as the inside, our relationships suffer and we are hurt. And it is difficult for us as a church to hold together and to stand firm in the gospel. And yet Paul's words to us is, no matter what, no matter how hard it is on the outside, no matter how hard life is leaning on you on the outside, no matter how hard it is to live with your brothers and sisters, I encourage you, stand firm in that one thing that we can all hold together and be united in, and that is our common faith and life in Jesus Christ. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, every act of self-control of the Christian is also a service to the fellowship. Every member serves the whole body, either to its health or to its destruction. Again, who are you working for? What are you building? And it was Eddie Gibbs who said, I'll use this quote first. Gratitude is an echo of grace, like an echo reverberates in our hearts. He says, gratitude is an echo of grace, like an echo reverberates in our hearts when gratuity of everything dawns on us. What he's really saying there, do you have an attitude of recognizing God's grace at work in your life every day? When you step out of bed, you realize what you've been given, the life you lead. It's an experience of grace. And that experience of grace should echo in our heart with a recognition that all that I have comes as a gift from God. Now it was Eddie Gibbs who said, our task as believers is not to stand in the world and point to Jesus. Rather, our task is, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, to stand in Him and look at the world. So that when the world sees us, they're not seeing us. Hopefully they are seeing the life and the work and the Spirit of Christ in us. So how is it then that we can live a life worthy of the calling that He has for us? I want you to see four blessings that the Lord has for us in this wonderful text. The first is the blessing of Christ's salvation. He writes, if you have any encouragement in Christ from being united with Him. And what Paul is saying there is, if you have any encouragement from being at one with Him. Then he goes on to say, the blessing of Christ's love, the blessing of Christ's comfort continues in us, and a love for us to be the incentive for our love for others. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it this way, if this love has made any difference in your life as a believer. Third is the blessing of fellowship. The blessing of being in relationship with others as a result of the Spirit's work in us, it impacts the quality of our relationships with others. And again, I like the way Eugene Peterson writes and paraphrases it. He says, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, he's speaking of having a life that is connected with Jesus. And because of that being connected with him, it becomes the incentive for holding us together as a group. And then finally, the blessing of Christ's compassion. At the depth of our being, it's who we are in Christ. The church that has experienced Christ's tenderness and his compassion will express it to others. This is a reminder of us to deeply feel the grace that has been given to us and what we share together in Jesus. So take a look at your life and at your experience in this church or any church. In what ways have you experienced the blessing of Christ's encouragement? In what ways have you experienced the blessing of Christ's love? In what ways have you experienced Christ's fellowship? And finally, in what ways have you experienced the blessing of Christ's compassion? The Apostle Paul is using a literary technique of asking questions that he assumes that there will be an answer of yes. If you, and he's expecting his listeners and his readers to say, yes, I have. If you, yes, I have. If you, yes, that's my story. Think about it in relationship to this congregation. When and how have you received encouragement through Christ at Headwaters? Be good for you to take a moment and think, how has this church in my life been a source of encouragement? And again, for those of you who are guests and who are visiting here, it would be our prayer that that would be your experience, whether you attend here on a regular basis or whether you return to another church another time, that you would be able to say, I have been, as a result of being connected and committed to the body of Christ, I have been encouraged by him in this way through this church. That's your story. Secondly, the blessing of Jesus' love. How have you experienced Christ's love at Headwaters? How have you been consoled by your friends here? Again, Paul is assuming that you have been out of your relationship with Christ. But think, are there specific times and examples and maybe brothers and sisters who have been that person to you through this church? Third, the blessing of Christ's fellowship. How have you seen generosity expressed at Headwaters? And are you becoming a people who accepts gifts with grace? That sense that the Lord has shown himself to you in the way that others have reached out to you. And he assumes, again, that that is your experience, or it should be the experience of what it means to be in Christ. And finally, the blessing of Christ's compassion. In times of sorrow or difficulty, how have you cared for each other? And Paul is asking these questions and assuming that is your experience and that is your life. And that is certainly a challenge to all of us as followers of Jesus to be the hands and feet of Christ to our brothers and sisters. Well, these are the reminders of what Christ has done in us. And I like what Mark Lowell Branson has said. Talking about memories around questions like Paul's can be a powerful experience for a church. These memories, these stories, provide specific and powerful resources by surrounding the church with their own best experiences of the graces of Christ. Paul wrote in a way that raised questions. Do you remember? Have you experienced this? your church needs to have a conversation about these memories. So, based on what the Lord has done for us and what He has done in our lives, we are challenged by Paul to live it out. The blessings we receive become the blessings that we offer to others. It was Søren Kierkegaard, a Danish philosopher, who said, "Life can be understood backwards, but it must be lived forward." And what he's saying is we don't live our life as a follower of Jesus by looking in the rearview mirror and just remembering what he has done. Rather, we have to move ahead and to live out those blessings in relationship to others. So, I wanted to illustrate this text. And I know there are some kids in here that are purists, and they will tell me these are not Legos. Yes, they're not Legos, they're Duplos. But Legos are too small. So, to illustrate this text and its application here, think of Legos. Now, what can you tell me about Legos? Well, one thing you can tell me, Legos work best in connection with others. They don't do so well independently. There isn't much strength individually. That is, of course, unless you step on them in your bare feet on a hard floor in the middle of the night. Then you know the power of one little Lego. Legos are better together than they are apart. And another lesson that we can learn from the Legos is that Legos are harder to separate after they've been together a long time and have been under stress. You put these things outside on a summer day, and they have a tendency to get really hard with one another. And similarly, in the life of a church, all of this is true, right? We are best in our connection and relationship with others. Legos are better together than they are apart. And wouldn't you say that over long time and long term, and if you've been under pressure and under stress, there's a tendency that these are harder to separate and easier to keep together. Amen? Okay. I went online and I found that there was a Lego church constructed. And a few quick facts about this Lego church. The woman spent a year and a half preparing, building, and photographing her church. She used 75,000 Legos to build her church. And it measures 7 feet by 5.5 by 30 inches. It wouldn't fit in my home. And it seats 1,372 Lego people. Let that be a model of encouragement for you. You guys have built too small here. Now let's use the Lego as our acrostic for this text. Paul says, "Then make my joy complete. It is the blessing of being like-minded." Look at that word, like-minded. It means that we are to have the same attitude as Jesus. Paul uses that word joy. That word joy or rejoice is used 14 times in this little letter. 14 times he says, "You're going to complete my joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Make my joy complete." Paul is saying that one way of completing and making right that the joy that we have in the Lord is by being like-minded. Now, you'd have to agree that all Christians, all Christ followers, do not agree. Amen? Paul is not calling us to be united in our opinions. He is not calling you to agree completely with me, even though my opinions are right. Paul is not calling you to be in complete agreement with one another on every issue in the life that we live together as a follower of Jesus. Does it say that we are to be unanimous in our opinions? That we are to be uniform in our opinions? No. The text says, share the same attitude. That is, that we think in the same spirit that we know in Christ. So there's a picture of the Lego church. A little more formal, but Paul's appeal to us is that we are like-minded and we have an encouragement in unity. Think about your relational covenant here as a church. That is one way of expressing your desire to be in a right relationship with each other. It is an expression, not that you're always going to agree, but that you are going to stay connected with one another and to be in relationship with one another. A quote that I remembered from something I read a long time ago is that there used to be in the Royal Navy of Great Britain a statement that said, "No officer shall speak discouragingly to another officer in the regular discharge of their duties." I think that should be written into every church behavioral covenant. No church member or attender will speak discouragingly to another church member in the regular discharge of their life together in the church. It has been said it is easy to pour cold water on a person's enthusiasm, to dampen their enthusiasm, but many a good person has been kept on their feet because of a pat on the back and a word of expression of encouragement. Our call as brothers and sisters in Christ is to keep one another on our feet and to speak encouragingly into the lives of each other. Second truth from this text is the blessing of an unfolding love, having the same love, or comfort from love. It's an appeal to our heart. What Paul is saying here is that our attitude must be matched by our actions. It is both the inward as well as the outward. A question for you and for all churches to ask is to look around a room, a gathering such as this, and not to rejoice at who's here, but to always ask the question, who isn't here? Who is it that Christ has reached out to and embraced and has received as his own that could be here but has yet to be welcomed and received in this church? It speaks to how you will have a reputation in this community. Will you be known as an inward church that takes very good care of those who are on the inside, but has limited care and expression for those on the margins? Or will this church become more known for its being a welcoming church of including others who may not have a place elsewhere? I think of one of the churches that I served, and there wasn't a ministry in that church for special needs children until a family began to attend the church with a special needs son. And the church rallied around that person and rallied around that family, that for the first time they were able to attend a worship service and know that their son was being mainstreamed into a Sunday school environment, was being socialized with peers his own age, and that there was a rotation of volunteers that were providing one-on-one presence for that child in the Sunday school. God brought that family to the church, and the church responded by welcoming and receiving and putting in place a ministry to receive not just that boy, but others in the months and years to follow. I don't know what your ministry will be here as a church, but be ready and responsive to receive all of those that God is calling and bringing to you. Let this church be known as a safe place for sure, but it is not safety in isolation. It is safety in inclusion, because you have welcomed and are ready to receive all those that Christ is bringing to you. Third is the blessing of a unified goal, being one in spirit and purpose. It is the fellowship with the Spirit. It is an appeal to our hands. So what does a unified goal look like for Headwaters Covenant Church? The appeal to our hands, being one in spirit and one in mind. Fundamentally, the gospel isn't about what we know. Rather, the gospel is about how we grow and how we live. It's not about how much information, how much good quality instruction we have, how much we know in our heads. Rather, it is all of that and how that is put into practice and how we live that out in relationship with others. It is the bringing together of task and temperament. It is the bringing together of our attitude and our action. And Paul is saying, you should be united and brought together around a common, unified goal as a church. I think of what I read on your reader board out front, and I know is an adopted mission within this church. You know those three words: love, truth, and action. You could put that right on this verse, being like-minded, being one in spirit and in purpose. Spirit, love, action, being the other part to that. And finally, the blessing of obedient lifestyle. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. It speaks to an obedient lifestyle of compassion. I like this particular angle of the church because there's a lot of room for new people to come. And it looks more like the churches that I work with. You know, last week, I tell people, is the highest attendance typically of any church in the United States is on Easter Sunday weekend. More people will attend, statistically, services over that weekend than any other than perhaps Christmas Eve. And then the Sunday after Easter is always known as the post-resurrection blues. That's when everyone stays home after the Easter service. I remember a particular Easter service in the church that I served, and it was wonderful. We had a full orchestra, or at least a couple of horns. We had drums. We had strings, and new people walked in, and we were twice the size that we were the week before, and people got the idea, this is one happening church. And then there was another Sunday. The next Sunday, and I greeted a visitor who had been there on Easter Sunday expecting to see the same thing, and he came in and looked at the empty auditorium and wondered, did the rapture occur between last Easter and this day? Where are all the people? That was just tangential. Paul speaks of this in both a positive and negative way. He says, negatively, we need to surrender our superiority, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And positively, that we are to serve selflessly, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. And in our actions, not only looking to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I like the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases this particular verse. He says, put yourself aside, help others get ahead, don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage, forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. This really becomes the how-to. It's the how-to with the head, the heart, and the hands. We're to be unselfish and humble in all of our relationships and to measure our attitudes and actions by the model of the attitude and actions of Jesus. When I work with some churches that are in conflict, it is important to know that 95% of the reason that churches are in conflict is between a power struggle between the leaders and individuals in the church. Power struggles are fundamentally irresolvable. And the question in a power struggle is often, who will lead and who will leave? You haven't had a real big conflict here as a church, but I would encourage you to have a little one. In fact, I read a book recently, and it was, every church needs a little conflict. And the operative word there is little. Because if we can't learn how to disagree with one another and live together and stay together in spite of our differences, we never will really grow into full maturity in Christ. The real issue in a healthy family is not the absence of conflict, and the fact that you can have couples live together for 25, 40 years and never seemingly have a conflict because they have agreed not to talk about it and to go to their separate corners and to suppress it and ignore it. They have conflict. They have just chosen not to name it or address it and to deal with it. Similarly, in a church, every healthy church should learn how to have a healthy conflict. Every church needs a little conflict. Please have it be little. Because if you learn how to handle the little things, you'll be in a better place for embracing the larger struggles that come your way. When I talk about this church having little conflicts, the worst one I have ever had was one that required a restraining order by the pastor against the church treasurer, and the treasurer against the pastor, and the calling of a police after a morning worship service to have the argument dealt with. And the judge who received the case was willing to let the case be remanded to the conference so that we could resolve the issue between the pastor and the treasurer rather than having it brought before the court to be dealt with. Now, that's what I say. That church should have learned to have a little conflict rather than going straight to the court with the first major conflict that they had in the church. I like what Ronald Reagan said. This was a sign that was on his desk. He didn't say this. I don't know where he got it from. But he said, there's no limit to what a man can do or where he can go if he doesn't care who gets the credit. And, of course, I changed that. There is no limit to what a congregation can do or where the congregation can go if they don't care who gets the credit. How is Headwaters Covenant Church? Are you a church that has learned to receive not only the blessings of Christ, but also to express those blessings that you have received in your relationship with others? The former chaplain of the United States Senate, Lloyd Ogilvie, said, nothing can happen through you until it has happened to you. So, brothers and sisters, look at the Legos. to be like-minded, to have an unfolding love, to be unified in your goal and your purpose, and to have an obedient lifestyle that looks not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. May this church be a Lego church that lives out the blessings that you have received in Christ and shares those blessings in the lives that you connect with others. Remember, they are better together. They're harder to separate when they've been together. And stress and life will cause us to have a bond that will hold us together in all things. God be with you.
Before having the worship team come up, Emily, if you would join me up here. Our relational covenant, there is a half sheet. We had a sermon on it a couple weeks ago. I guess it's been a month now over. But it's in your bulletin, as well as we have a sheet in the back for everyone to sign as a part of agreeing to this covenant with one another. But if you would stand this morning, and we will read through the relational covenant together as liturgy. And so Emily's going to be reading a part, and then there'll be... So let's read this together, and then the document will be in the back for folks to sign for the next little while as we have folks sign as we agree to this together. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth.
Love, we listen humbly and speak with charity.
I will listen to you carefully, being slow to take offense, and respond in love with honesty and gentleness.
Truth, we take God's word seriously. Action. We love God by loving each other. Together. We value friendship over pride, being right, or assigning blame. We will walk this adventurous and dangerous road together.
Thanks, Emily. Again, this document is to help us have a healthy and missional relationship with one another. Would you continue to stand as we respond in worship together?